toilet. They didn't have a place to go to the bathroom down there. Okay. So you just use it and use it and use it and use it. And finally, it would just build up where it would come way up on you and maybe even waist deep. And that's the situation that Jeremiah was in down in this dungeon. And some people call it a cistern. I think of a cistern as a place that got water. This didn't have water. This was a much worse scenario than that. But anyway, we find that, Zedekiah came and gonna take Jeremiah out of this dungeon. And you think about if you're stuck in something that's this deep in muck and mire, human race, waste, and whatever it might have been, you think about the difficulty of just pulling you straight up. I mean, you might could put one foot out and finally pull one leg up, but when you put it back down, you just go right back in, almost like quicksand. Pitiful situation that they were in. And this was a common way for dungeons to be kept. It was a normal thing that happened in a lot of those countries. Well, Zedekiah sent to have Jeremiah taken out. Well, the way to do that was for him to put ropes under your arm to pull him up. Well, Ebed-Melech, the one who was going to do it, realized you don't just pull him straight up like that because he pulled his arms off. So he had him to put rags under his arms and then a kind of like a piece of pottery underneath that to give him something to kind of brace on as they pulled him up. Well, they got him out, and Jeremiah was around in the court area there for a good long while, and finally Zedekiah comes to him and he wants to ask him a question. And so Jeremiah answers him and he says, "If I tell you, will you not put me to death? I'm just sure you don't want to hear what I'm going to say. And if I tell you, you won't believe me. You know, you're not going to believe what I say." And so it kind of left Jeremiah in a situation where I don't know if I needed want to tell him or not, you know. But Zedekiah promised, he said, "I will not harm you. I promise that." So anyway, Jeremiah, is ready to give him indication of Zedekiah promised Jeremiah he won't harm him, and again Jeremiah begins to counsel Zedekiah, telling him what he should do, what he shouldn't do. Okay, so he begins to tell him that what you need to do, Zedekiah, is to surrender to the Babylonians, to the princes of the Babylonians. You surrender to them. Does that kind of make sense to you? You know, to surrender to the enemy? Well, not necessarily. You know, that really, well, if you do that, then the city's going to be spared. Jerusalem will be spared if you do that. Well, Zedekiah, in all of his wisdom, thought, "No, I'm not going to do that." So Jeremiah counsels them to surrender, and he otherwise he's going to be captured, taken to Babylon, and the city is going to be destroyed and be burned, and you won't escape from Nebuchadnezzar at all. So if he surrendered, he feared mistreatment. But this had gone on for about a year and a half. They came and besieged Jerusalem now, and they were surrounded it. You couldn't get in, you couldn't get out. So they were all around it, but Zedekiah feared mistreatment during, if he surrendered. So, anyway, Zedekiah promised, Jeremiah promised Zedekiah obedience would result in his personal safety among the captives. However, Zedekiah's disobedience would ensure mistreatment at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah instructed Jeremiah to not say anything about this to the other princes of there in Jerusalem. And he didn't want the word to get out what Jeremiah had told him. And so what we find is, this is about the time that the walls are breached, and the city was besieged in the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, famine prevailed in the city. You remember what Ezekiel had said in the city? You're going to have famine and pestilence, and outside you're going to have the sword, basically. Those that's outside will be all killed. So this is what is happening at this time. They had besieged the city, and there was no bread in the city for the people. You think about being in there for a year and a half, or maybe about 2 years, with very little, if anything, to eat. What do we know? Things that happen that we've read, heard about. This is the time that some of the people were eating some of their children and those kind of things that would take place during this particular time of the siege. The army of Babylon pursued after the nobles of Zedekiah, and Zedekiah as well, because they fled the city. They fled by night and headed towards the plains of Jericho. Which way was Jericho from Jerusalem? East, west, north, south. East, okay, all right, good. All right, so he fled east towards Jericho. And what Jeremiah had said to him actually had just made no difference. He didn't listen to him, so he was going on and do what he wanted to do. But remember, do you remember the prophecy that Ezekiel had said over in Ezekiel, the 12th chapter? You know, he was told to go and dig a hole in the wall and carry stuff in, carry stuff out, and all that kind of stuff, and to show the people what's going to happen. Well, this is it. It's happening now. The Babylonians had breached the wall. They got a hole in it, and now they are in the city. The armies of Babylon pursued after the king. They caught him in the plains of Jericho, and his armies were scattered from him. They actually brought Zedekiah up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and there they slew his sons in front of him. He watched as they slew his sons. That would be a terrible fate to stand there and watch your sons being killed. But not only that, after they slew his sons, they bound him with fetters of brass, put out his eyes. The prophecy that Ezekiel had said was, you'll be carried to Babylon, but you won't see Babylon. And now we see this prophecy is coming true. You'll be carried to Babylon, all right, and he won't see it. You'd think it's kind of a riddle, you know, carried to Babylon, you won't see it. True, because his eyes are both put out. And so they carried him off, they bound him and took him to Babylon. The Lord God of their father sent them his messengers, we're told, and they mocked these messengers, the prophets, They mocked them. They despised their words. They misused the prophets. And we learn from books in the New Testament, some were killed, sawn asunder, and all these kind of things that happened to the prophets back in these days. And it was, they misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people. He had had it up to here with his people. And that's when we learn, till there was no remedy. I'm not taking it anymore, folks. You know, God had had all he could take. So they have pressed him to the point that he just would not take it anymore. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there, and of course they had the choice to eat of the tree or not, and of course they chose to sin, and that's basically what has been happening to the Israelites and those in Judah. But these were so much more wicked than just eating of the tree. However, if you sin in one, sin and all. Okay. So, one sin is bad as another. There's no little sin and no big sin. They're all alike in God's sight. If you disobey his command, regardless of how little or how big, sometimes we think, well, that won't hurt. No, it will. It'll send you to eternity in hell. So, as we learn in 2 Chronicles 36:21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. What took place on the Sabbath in their daily life? What happened? Rest. They rested. They did not work. As a matter of fact, they could only go so far, right? They were limited on just walking on the Sabbath. They couldn't do anything. That's what Jeremiah was saying here, that no work was done on the Sabbath, so the land, the whole land, was now at rest. For 70 years, it wouldn't be tilled, it wouldn't be planted. So, that's the way it fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. The people were taken captive, to Babylon. All the rest of the people were taken, except for the very poor. The very poorest of people were left. I couldn't tell you exactly what those people were, but it's people who would, all they could do, you might say, were laborers. Because what they did was they worked the vineyards that was around, and that was about it. And they didn't do a whole lot of work at all. The city, the wealth of the city was completely looted. All the rest of the things that were in the temple, and not only that, but the giant pillars of brass in front of the temple were all torn down, and that was all broken up, taken to Babylon. You think, brass is pretty heavy, isn't it? But if you break it into pieces, you can put it on wagons and those kind of things to carry. But anyway, they broke it all up and took it. Jerusalem is devastated, and including the devastation was visibly remained until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. We talked about that already. Certain political leaders and officials were executed this time, and Nebuchadnezzar appointed Gedaliah as governor over the land. He was encouraged to submit to Babylon, do what Nebuchadnezzar said, basically, and in order to enjoy living in peace, if he would just do that. Well, that was going pretty well. However, there was a problem. Jeremiah was given a choice what he could do. He could accompany the captives to Babylon, or he could remain in Jerusalem. And the reason he was given that was because Gedaliah was the governor. And evidently, Ebed-Melech, was kind of taking care of, Jeremiah this time. And so, Jeremiah decided to stay there with Gedaliah there in Jerusalem, or in that area anyway. And so what we find is that Jeremiah had gained some favor with Nebuchadnezzar during all this time. And somehow he knew the prophecies that Jeremiah had given. So Jeremiah opted to stay there, and he was given, provisions, and he was sent to stay with Gedaliah. This is about the time that he wrote Lamentations, the book of Lamentations. So, that gives you an idea about when Lamentation was written. What's the date now? What year is this? What year did Jerusalem fall? 586. Okay, it's about that time frame when we find that Lamentation was probably written. Now we find that Gedaliah was there in Jerusalem, but there was a man by the name of Ishmael, a field captain who had been hired by the Amorites to come and to assassinate Gedaliah. Well, Gedaliah was warned that they were coming. They're coming, you need to do something. And Gedaliah didn't much believe it. So Ishmael actually assassinated him, and then he fled back to the land of Ammon. And the people that was left there at Jerusalem, they began to worry, afraid, since he was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. They were a little bit afraid of what was going to take place. And so, fearing what Nebuchadnezzar might do, they went to Jeremiah and said, why don't you talk to the Lord about this and find out what we need to do? And we find that in Jeremiah, the 42nd chapter. And they promised. They said, well, whatever you find out, we'll do. Okay. But Jeremiah had some doubt about that, you know. They hadn't obeyed anything else. Why would he believe them now, you know? But he told them, he said, the thing to do is you stay put where you are. Do not leave. You stay here. Okay. And you'll prosper. So they sought refuge after they decided we're going to Egypt. So they sought refuge in Egypt. And not only did they go to Egypt, but they also took Jeremiah and Barak with them as they went to Egypt. Got back to the right place. Yeah. The Jews accused Jeremiah of lying. You're just lying to us. And so they decided they were going on to Egypt. And now, at this particular time, we kind of switch back over to Ezekiel. And where was Ezekiel at? Where was he at this time? Come on, where was he? Babylon? And what was the river he was close to at one time? Kebar, very good. All right, I'm glad y'all are still awake. The river Kebar is where Ezekiel was staying, or at one time anyway. So we remember that one class or two back, we talked about Ezekiel was a watchman. remember what the responsibility of a watchman was? He was to stand on the corner of the walls. He was to look from side to side and watch for oncoming what? Enemies. Yeah. He was to watch for enemies. And if the land was threatened in any way, what was he to do? Sound the alarm. Blow the trumpet. Yeah. That'll wake you up. Yeah, okay. All right. Sound the trumpet so that everyone could hear. And the ones who heard and came for the defense of the city and were saved, then the responsibility, if something happened, then it wasn't on the watchman because he had warned them. If he blew the trumpet and nobody listened, they didn't come, then the blood was on themselves. But if he failed to warn them, then it would be his fault that the city would be destroyed. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, yes, a lot of the corners had places for them to stay close by, you're right. And we don't have that same kind of scenario today because we don't have walled cities today, basically, where we can sound the alarm. But we've got things today that do the same thing, right? We have ways to alarm people today. We got radar, that's right. And I imagine there was times they could use radar back then, but we can tell when there's oncoming stuff into our, might affect the United States of America and other places as well. Well, as a watchman, we got to remember that he had a responsibility and he had to inform Jerusalem of the destruction that was coming, and he had done that. And so we know that his prophecy was true. Now, his days of being muted was over. If you remember the last time we left him, he was over in Babylon, in the land of the Chaldeans, and he was told in a vision to lay on his left side for 390 days, and then on his right side for 40 days. And then he was told, oh, and by the way, you can't talk. You're going to be muted. Well, this is the time when he was unmuted. At this time, the Lord let him speak. It's time for him to tell the people what's going to take place. So his muting days were over, if you want to put it that way. So we look at God's promise of restoration is coming, and the land and to the people. And we find that in Ezekiel 36. Well, we find that what happened, the reason his tongue was unmuted was because there was a man who had escaped from Jerusalem and had came to Babylon and told Ezekiel that the city is destroyed. Now, that happened about the 12th year, the 10th month, the 5th day of Zedekiah's reign. So, after the word came to Ezekiel, at that time, that tells us it took that guy almost a year to get over there. It was the 11th year, 5th month, and 7th day that he actually got there, to tell them. Well, that was when the city was destroyed. So it was the 12th year, 10th month, 5th day that he actually got to Babylon. So, we find that the nations now are going to bear the shame, just as Israel and Judah had bore the shame over in Babylon and in the around surrounding nations. You remember they were, some of them were scattered into other nations, and wherever they went, the people from other nations looked at them and shame, you know, your God just, he just give you up, basically. And so now God is going to turn the tables, you might say. And that's what the promise is that's going to happen after this 70 years of captivity is going to take place. And it's going to be a time that Israel will be back in the land. The remnant will return. The land will be tilled and it'll be sown, and that way it'll be inhabited again. You're not going to be returning for your sake, the Lord said. It's for my sake. Because that, the people have been talking about me. That's what God was saying to them. So it's not because of what you're doing, the reason you're going back. His name had been profaned among the nations. And now all nations shall know that I am Jehovah. In Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter and verse 7, O thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman. That's when we learned about Ezekiel. And on down further, Ezekiel is to watch and to warn the people that they need to turn back to God, to give hope to those wicked. If they turn from their wicked ways, to give promise to those who are righteous. As we think back to the building of Solomon, when he built the temple, what a glorious time it was, and all the beauty that surrounded it. You remember, it was such a great place that people came from distant land. Who was it came? She couldn't believe what she had heard. Who was that that came? Queen of Sheba came. And after she saw everything that was done, the building of the temple, she said, the half has not been told. She had heard what a beautiful place it was. What a beautiful thing it was there in Jerusalem. And now we can see that the devastation is there. Years of building up Jerusalem have now quickly come crashing down. It's all done for. How could all of this have happened? Well, as we look back, we can probably see, can you think of a defining moment when the Israelites, they were in good fortune, defining moment where good fortunes of God's people began to go astray? When can you think of one time? Just one time, not a multitude, just one time. Hezekiah, okay, that's very good. Okay, when Solomon went after idols, you remember he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and all those wives were from foreign nations, basically, and he even built places for their idol gods and all those kind of things. And yes. All right. That's a good point. When they were taking the land, as they invaded, God had told them, destroy the people. Well, they left some, right? And God told them what would happen if they left some of the people there, that they would draw them away to their other idols. First Samuel, the 8th chapter, gives us a little insight to a time when that happened also, a defining moment, if you want to put it that way. You remember, let's see if I got it, here it is, and he said unto him, behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us. Who's talking here? It's the Israelites talking to who? Samuel. Talking to Samuel. Talking about his sons. They weren't living like they should. And now we want a king. But the thing displeased Samuel. You know, he thought they was against him. And the Lord said, no, Samuel, hearken unto their voice. Give them their king. It's not against you, Samuel. It's me that they have rejected. So, as we look at Exodus 19, verse 5, another time, if you will obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me, a people, for all earth is mine. In verse 6, goes on to say, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's what God has wanted from the very beginning. He wanted a people who loved him, who obeyed him from the heart. The big problem that Israel and Judah had was their worship was outward. It was not from the heart. And we need to take heed from that. So apostasy comes slowly. It affects are felt for and seen for years and for generations to come. Long-standing biblical principles relevant to this study. In Psalms 118, it talks about, let me go on down here. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. In 1 Corinthians 6:4, it says, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. So don't think of men above what is written. Has the church suffered similarly in today's world? What about the church? Has apostasy come to the church today? Absolutely. And who are the watchmen? You thought about who the watchmen are now? Who? The elders. All right. Exactly right. What about individual saints in the local church or even brethren at large? Are they immune from these kind of things happening? And as we look at this, in Acts 20 and 28, it goes on to say there that, wherefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Talking about the watchmen, the elders, to shepherd the church of God he purchased with his own blood. Hebrews 13:7, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. I don't know how many times we've talked with people back in this little room back here and told them what we are to do, and that's to watch for their souls. That is so important for them to understand. In Acts 20, individual Christians, brethren at large, goes on to say in Acts 20 and verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, this is Paul writing, after my departure shall a grievous wolf enter in from among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. You're going to find that happens from among us, from within the congregation. A lot of times you have people who arise speaking those things that are false, and it draws people away from that congregation and from the Lord. Yes. Yeah. Look. Brother Lauren says, if you want to know what that's like, it's kind of like a fox in a hen house. He doesn't leave anything. He goes in and sucks the blood out, basically, and then leaves. But anyway, we want to we want to do our best to be sure that we can watch, individually can watch, and how is it that we can watch ourselves to prevent somebody from among us coming in? How can we watch? How will we know if they're teaching the truth or not? It's through study. Know the scripture. Know the scripture. Know the scripture. It's the only way. And you can detect it instantly if they tell something that is false. All right. Any other comments? Appreciate your participation tonight. And it's time to close out. Thank you.